Our first reading tonight is from Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in the 18th verse. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. And from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, to draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them I also will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm is found on page 4 of your bulletin, is Psalm 50, and we'll read verses 1 through 15 responsively. Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting.
Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth.
Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest.
He calls to the heavens above and to the earth, that he may judge his people.
Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice.
The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge.
Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God.
Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me.
I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds.
For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills.
I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine.
If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine.
Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?
Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High.
And call upon me in the day of trouble.
I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me.
Our epistle reading tonight is from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in the 4th verse. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire or darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, it was so terrifying to the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? Alleluia, you have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And Jesus said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated, and I invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. Good evening. Yeah, it is a good evening. I think it's a great evening. Tonight, I want to talk to you about two words, and they're in our readings that we just heard read. The first word starts with a D, and the word is discipline. Discipline. You know what discipline is? Somebody tell me what discipline is. You don't know? When what? Being taught the hard way? Ooh, man, these kids are smarter every year. That's a great answer. It is. Because discipline sometimes means correction. It means that we're going the wrong way, and because somebody loves us. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord God disciplines the ones whom He loves. Our Heavenly Father does that because we're His children. And that's what moms and dads do. They discipline, right? Instead of having to learn the hard way, maybe we get disciplined and we can learn an easier way, right? Yeah, discipline can mean correction, but it can also mean a habit. It can be a good habit, not just a bad habit. In fact, the word discipline comes from the word disciple. Remember how Jesus called disciples and He told us to make disciples? Well, a disciple is somebody who practices the teachings of Jesus, right? So, sometimes you get a basketball player, professional even, and they're not very good at making free throws. So you know what they do? They have a discipline. Every day they shoot like 100 or 200 or 300 free throws over and over and over and over again. Why? They get better at it, right? So discipline is a good habit. It's all about being a disciple of Jesus, right? He wants us to learn the easy way rather than the hard way. Now, I said that there were two D words. The second D word, well, it is the word door. Anybody know what a door is? Hey, don't do that. Remember we just talked about discipline? You don't want me to have to discipline you, right? Don't hit each other, okay? I know you did that on purpose so I could have an illustration, right? Okay. Discipline, but the other word is door. Now, what's the difference between a closed door and an open door? What is it? What's the difference?
You can go through an open door and you can't go through a closed door.
That's a good answer. Yeah, a closed door is kind of like right in your face, right? Now, if there was an open door and it was really wide, you could get almost anything through it, right? But Jesus says that the way into heaven is a narrow door. How in the world do you get in a small door? How in the world do you get through a narrow door? Well, it could be agony, right? If God had to push us through it, right? I mean, we might have to say, I think I need to lose a little bit of weight. Or if it's a really short door, then I need to get really small, right? Okay? Now, in our gospel reading for tonight, Jesus says, you don't have to worry about finding the door. You know why? It's not a trap door. It's not a back door or a side door. It's a front door. And it has a name. In fact, it's the Jesus door. And He said it's the only door that's going to get us into heaven. So if you knew that the only door that gets us into heaven is Jesus, well, would you want to get through it? Or would you want to stay on this side of it? Huh? You want to go through the door? You don't? The Jesus door? Yeah, it's going to be agony because we're going to have to pull her through, right? Sometimes people keep resisting. And because a loving mom or a loving dad disciplines the children they love, then sometimes the parents have to pull us through the door. They have to bring us to church. They have to teach us about Jesus because we might not want to go through it on our own. You see? Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, discipline is good.
Discipline is good.
You are the door.
You are the door.
Thanks for bringing me into heaven.
Thanks for bringing me into heaven.
Amen. Thanks for coming up. Oh, careful now. Remember you tripped the other time? Be careful. Oh. What's it going to cost me? If you want to go somewhere, like let's say to the Minnesota get-together, the state fair, then usually you want to do your homework and find out, well, I need a ticket. I need to pay the price of admission. So usually it's a good thing to say, what's it going to cost me? What's the price of admission? Well, in the Gospel of Luke, did you notice that everything hinges on Luke chapter 9, verse 51? Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Everything that comes after chapter 9, verse 51 is contingent upon Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem, toward Calvary, toward Good Friday, toward the cross, toward our salvation. And everything that precedes Luke 9:51 is preparing for that eventuality, that Jesus, the incarnation, was born into this world to be the door, the narrow door of our salvation. What is the price of admission? No turning back, no turning back. You know that tune. You know those words. You see, preceding our gospel for tonight, Jesus tells two little parables. It's the parable of the mustard seed, and it's the parable of the leaven. Because he wants us to know that with patience, over time, God in his own good way is going to accomplish his holy purposes. Because the Almighty is judge of the living and the dead. And he is holy. So he tells the parable of the mustard seed and says, from a small little seed, you get a big tree, and the birds will find shelter and nesting in it. And he tells the parable of the leaven and says, with just a little bit of yeast, if you're patient, over time, it will leaven all the flour so that bread can be made and the children can be fed. What is impossible for human beings is possible for God because all things are possible for God. Well, that's what precedes our gospel reading for tonight. What's the price of admission? The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. The price of admission. I read an article written by a man named David Burton. He wrote it in 2014 because he was troubled. You see, growing up, his mom and dad would take him in Louisville, Kentucky, to Billy Graham Crusades. They even traveled as a family all the way up to New York for a Billy Graham Crusade. And what was the price of admission? Zero. Because when you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't charge people admission. Because the price is the cross, paid through, paid for us, you, me, through the death of Jesus and our faith in Christ who is Lord. Right? That's the admission. Admitting, if you will, that Jesus is my Lord, that I'm a sinner, that I need forgiveness, that the wages of sin is death. Well, you see, David Burton was troubled because in 2014, there was a preacher from Houston, Texas, named Joel Osteen, who was about once a month hosting a Night of Hope. Now, you may not know that name, but the reason that David Burton was troubled is that to get into a Night of Hope is going to cost you some money. Now, if you miss 2014, you're in luck because he does about a dozen of these every year. And the next one coming up is going to be in Newark, New Jersey on October 5th. It's a Saturday. You would have to miss worship here, our Friendship Saturday. But you could fly out there, and the tickets go anywhere from $25 about if you want a nosebleed, all the way up to $900 if you want to sit close. Now, David Burton was troubled that you have to pay to hear the gospel of prosperity, the gospel of no guilt, the gospel of Rolex watches, the gospel of self-help, the gospel of I'll give you 7 steps for how you can take care of it all by yourself. You know Joel Osteen, he inherited the pulpit of his dad when his dad had a heart attack and died suddenly. Joel Osteen, at the very beginning, you know, actually preached from the Bible. But over the years, he's walked away from the scriptures. In fact, by his own admission, he will tell you, I'm not making this up. He will say, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a biblical scholar. God has not called me to do that. God has called me to help people help themselves, to give them hope in themselves, to give them prosperity. The price of admission. If you go to a night of hope, not only do you have to pay for the ticket, but guess what? They'll take an offering. Did you know that in 2014, in this big mega church that he has in Houston, Texas, that they get averaged offerings in 2014 of $600,000 a week? That's $32 million a year, my friends. Wow. What's the price of admission? Now, contrast that with Jesus Christ, especially the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem, when Jesus doesn't pull any punches, when Jesus says, right flat out, not sugarcoating, not soft-selling entrance into the kingdom, he said, the door's really narrow. He said, you have to deny yourself daily, pick up your cross. Whoever would save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What will it, listen to this word, prosper? For somebody who's into the prosperity gospel, what will it prosper? These are Jesus' words. What will it prosper a person if they gain the whole world? They gain the whole world and then they forfeit their soul. Huh? Really? You see, this is a whole different message, my friends. We listen carefully to the Word of God because we actually believe that it's the Word of God. But there are others who are getting into pulpits who are hosting nights of hope because you can hope in yourself and you don't really need the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins. Because sin and death is not really your problem, probably just low self-esteem. Well, what's the price? What's the price of admission? In our gospel reading for tonight, Jesus is teaching in the different villages. And as he's teaching people about the kingdom of God, there's someone in the crowd who says to him, Teacher, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now, that's an interesting question, don't you think? Are those who will be saved, will they be few? I would have liked to have said, so why are you asking that? I mean, we should care about the salvation of other people. We should care about the salvation of family and friends, yes? And Jesus says, there's lots of people that are going to seek entrance, and they're not going to be successful. He says you need to strive. The word is actually an athletic word. It comes, we have this English word, agony. It's going to be agony, agonizing, to make it through that narrow door. And I suppose that's why people are always looking for other options or alternative routes. You know, a back door, a side door. How about I'm a carpenter. I make my own door. Aren't all doors the same? I mean, does it really matter? I mean, let's be open-minded. Let's be inclusive. Isn't your door as good as anybody else's door? And isn't their door as good as anybody else's door? I mean, it's just personal, individual opinions, yes? Well, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, that the way is hard that leads to life. The path is wide that leads to destruction. Those who find the wide path, the wide open door, are many. But those who by the grace of God are carried through the narrow door, they're few. We shouldn't be surprised by Jesus' hard words. When he sent the 70 out in the mission field, do you remember what he said? I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You've been warned. Travel light, no suitcase, no change of clothes, no shoes, no billfold or pocketbooks, no credit cards. They're going to not like you. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be hated for my sake. Be prepared. When Jesus was teaching, and remember when he got interrupted because a young man said, "Teacher, will you tell my brother to give me my money? He's trying to cheat me out of my share of the inheritance." And Jesus said, "You better be careful. I mean, greed is going to kill you." Do you remember the parable he told? There was a man who was a farmer, and his land produced abundantly. He didn't do nothing, but the land produced abundantly. He got a bumper crop, and he says, "Now what am I going to do? My barns are too small." And he says to himself, "I know what I'll do. I'll tear those barns down. I'll build bigger barns, and then I'll say to myself, 'Self, you done good. You're set. Eat, drink, be merry.'" And that night, the Lord says to him, "Fool, this night, your life is required of you. And the stuff that you've accumulated, who's going to get it?" So it is with those who are rich in things and poor in soul. Yeah, the words of Jesus shouldn't surprise us. Jesus says, the clock is ticking, you know. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. He's going to do battle with the devil and with death. Jesus is determined to save God's people from their sins. He's the narrow door. And if we've read the Gospel of John, we already know that. Because in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he says, I am the door. Anybody who comes in through another way, because there is no other way, is a thief and a robber. I am the door, and whoever passes through me will be saved. I know that Jesus, he sounds so exclusive. Why does it have to be one narrow door? Why can't it be lots of doors? Why can't it be bifold doors and pocket doors? And, you know, I love to make my own door. Why can't it be the door of personal prosperity? Huh? Well, Jesus closed the door. Did you notice that? Jesus closed the door on all the other human-made alternative routes. In our gospel reading for tonight, Jesus says, you know, the master of the house is going to rise. Did you catch that? The master of the house is going to rise, and he's going to shut the door. And then what's going to happen? Well, there's going to be people on the outside, and they're going to be, no. They're going to be pounding and demanding, "You open that darn door right now, do you hear? I deserve to be in there." And then in their arrogance, did you hear our gospel? In their self-justifying, self-righteousness, in their arrogance, their hubris, they say, "Yeah, but we ate at your table, and we drank at your table, and you preached in our cities, and besides, we were baptized, and we were confirmed, and we tithed, and we worshiped, and we went to Bible study, and we played for church worship. I mean, we did everything. And besides, our pastor told us that there isn't just one door.
Our pastor told us that there's a whole bunch of doors, and one door is as good as any other door. Don't be so judgmental. We deserve to be here. So open this door now. And Jesus says, the master will speak from inside and say, I don't know where you come from. I don't know where you come from. It said twice in our gospel for tonight. The door is really narrow, my friends. The door is really narrow. Now, at the recent church assembly in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, they passed a resolution. And the resolution was, what about our declaration of interfaith relations? And in that declaration, they say, you know, we have to be really careful about making judgments about other religions, because we don't know how God feels about those other faiths and about people of other faith, because, you know, we're not saved because of our belief system. Now, there was somebody at that assembly who offered an amendment. And he said, well, wait a minute. We've got the Bible. John 14, we know exactly how God feels about the other ways. Jesus told us. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We need to add that amendment to this. And the response was a resounding defeat of that amendment. And 97.5% of the people that were present at that assembly approved that declaration. Because the most important thing is loving our neighbor and serving them. And a Lutheran pastor by the name of Dennis Nelson said, wait a minute, you're telling me it's loving and serving your neighbor when you know the truth and you won't speak it? When you're telling them that there's lots of doors and just pick the door of your choice? Because we're all going to heaven anyway, you know. Because a really good God, right, has to be good. Because we get to define God after all, right? You see? The door is narrow. I mean, it's really narrow. And it's amazing how people slip away. In 1994, at the NCAA Cross Country Championships in Riverside, California, an amazing thing happened. 128 of the best cross country runners, collegiate level, were competing. Championships. Now, there was a runner named Michael, and he's kind of the head of the pack, and he noticed that, oh my goodness, people are going to go off on the wrong path here. So he stood there and he said, don't go that way. That's the wrong way. This is the right way. You guys need to follow up. Don't do that. And they just laughed at him. Michael and four other of those runners made it across the finish line. The other 123 runners took the wrong path. And when they were asked, didn't anybody warn you? I mean, you had Michael there saying, that's the wrong path. What did you think about that? Well, we thought it was funny that he chose the right path. What? We thought it was funny that he chose the right path and we chose the wrong path? And that was just a race. Albeit the NCAA cross-country championships. Imagine if we were talking about salvation. Imagine. I'm going to close with one story. I was told about a YouTube video, and I didn't quite believe it. So I thought, I got to listen to it. I listened to it twice. It's only 8 minutes long. It is called Being Christian and Polyamorous is Not a Sin. Love, Don't Judge. Now, you know what polyamory is, right? Where you have three or more partners in the relationship. Here's the story. In 2002, a Pentecostal by the name of Lewis, who was a gifted musician in church, met another Pentecostal by the name of Katie, who was also a musician. And so she started coming to Lewis's church. They played in the worship band. And in 2006, they got married. Now, Lewis always knew that Katie self-identified as a bisexual. But she said, "I've only my whole life only loved one man, Lewis." Well, then all of a sudden, she was at a baby shower, and she met Raquel. And she said there was immediate connection. And when I talked to Lewis about this, he said, "That's okay. I'm secure in our relationship. You should explore your sexuality." So she did. And then in 2017, they became a throuple. That's what they call a threesome in a polyamorous relationship. A throuple. Now, they were hiding it at first because, remember, they're going to a conservative Pentecostal church. But they thought, no, we need to bring this out into the open. So they did, and the pastor said, "We don't practice that." And so they were asked to leave the church if they were going to practice this. And the family doesn't accept it because they say that they believe the Bible and that it's an abomination. Well, in 2018, 1 year anniversary of this throuple, Lewis and Katie, who had been trying for over 10 years to have a baby, guess what? Little Lucas is born. And Katie and Raquel and Lucas are there, and all he knows, this little boy that's growing up, is what? "I got two mamas. Life is good." But now they needed to look for another church. Because if you're going to embrace the door of self-identification, self-discovery, self-everything, you got to find a church that is going to be accepting of this unconventional practice. Well, they found one. This is out in Baltimore, Maryland. They found a Lutheran church. They found a Lutheran denomination. They even found a Lutheran bishop. She was just elected June 15th. Her name is Lila Ortiz. She said, "I was surprised when I met this threesome." She said, "But you know, this is all they've ever experienced. This is their experience of who they are." She said, "Now, some people might be scandalized that I'm accepting of this arrangement of polyamory. But that's okay, because I'm really grounded in my faith. I'm really grounded in my faith." Well, she might be scandalized to know that I don't accept polyamory. She might be scandalized to know that I am not embracing and blessing this relationship of Lewis and Raquel and Katie. She might be scandalized that I'm so closed-minded and I'm not as inclusive and tolerant and accepting as she is. But that's okay. You know why? Because I am really grounded in the faith of Jesus. Not in my faith, but in the faith of Jesus. You see, I feel like I'm in good company because I believe that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and life. I trust God's word. And what God will not accept and bless, I cannot accept and bless. And if I don't stand like Michael, 1994, NCAA championships, Riverside, California, and say, "That's the wrong path." If I don't let them know that there is a right path. Are those who are going to be saved going to be few? Well, why are you asking? Do you care? "The world behind me, the cross before me, The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. The door, it's narrow, but it's open. Wide open. So what are you waiting for? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.